All right, so I was totally thrown through a loop tonight because most of you leave like the first four rows empty, and now tonight the front row is like the biggest. So I don't know what's going on. I don't know what you have planned for me tonight, but I'm watching you. I'm watching you. All right, cool. All right, we're gonna go ahead and get started. Tonight is the last sermon in the series that we've been studying. That's Life. We've been talking about the resurrection of Jesus, and so tonight, as we look at what Paul's going to say, he's got some big, big, big stuff. And we're going to need a lot of help from God to understand it and to actually listen and wrap our minds around just how big this thing is. So before we start, will you pray with me? But don't just listen to me pray. Will you ask God as we pray and say, Lord, we need your help right now. We need you to help us hear your word and actually understand what to do with this thing. How to apply something so big to our lives. Will you ask him that with me right now as we pray? Father, we love you so much and we thank you that you wrote down exactly what you want us to learn and hear from you. You didn't leave us guessing. And so, God, we're grateful to be here tonight to be able to open your word. And we just pray right now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit be with us, that he just teach us the things we need to learn that we can't without you, God. Father, help us understand how to apply this to our lives so when we leave, we don't just learn a lesson, but we apply a truth to our lives that changes us forever. And so we love you, God. Be glorified by what we do. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Alrighty, so open your Bibles up with me. We're in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're looking at the last eight verses. So we're starting in verse 50 tonight. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. And as you do, I'm going to borrow the words of another preacher. He said this at one point, and I have a quote from him. I want to read you guys. And so just listen up. These aren't my words. These are his. But it says, there's a preacher of the old school, but he speaks as boldly as ever. He's not popular, though the world is his church, and he travels every part of the globe and speaks in every language. He visits the poor, calls upon the rich, and preaches to people of every religion and no religion. And the subject of his sermon is always the same. He's an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could, and bringing tears to eyes that never weep. His arguments none are able to refute, nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. His name? Death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper prints his text. And someday, every one of us will be his sermon. Now, as Paul is talking to us so far throughout chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he's been talking about life. He's been talking about the fact that Jesus Christ died so that you and I could have life. And it's funny because as we talk about this deal, we can't like not talk about death. And so as you come here tonight, what this guy, this preacher was saying when he got up in front of his church was that every one of you guys, at one point or another, fear this thing called death. We've all heard death. We've all feared it in our hearts. We've all thought about that moment that's going to come that we're all going to face, right? Because everybody dies, and that moment's going to come, and what is it going to be like? And you think about it more when you're sitting in a funeral, and you're looking at a loved one that might have just passed, and your heart, a lot of you might not have lost anybody yet, so you don't know this feeling, but you sit there and you look at the casket, and you're like, where are they right now? What are they doing? What are they thinking? What are they seeing? This person is no longer in life, and I might have just talked to him like a week ago. And as you sit in that funeral, you start to think about this thing called death. Some of us, it's because we get on a roller coaster and we're scared to death of heights, right? So at the top, you're thinking about death, and you're like, I'm going to die, right? And so in moments of fear, in these different moments that you're in, you encounter this thought of death. And the thing is, all of us have to face it. Every one of us in the room has to think about it because all of us eventually, unless Jesus comes back first, we're going to go through it. We're going to have to one day close our eyes, never to open them again. And the next thing we know, we will be facing reality. And what that reality is at that moment when you finally, for the last time, close your eyes and take that last breath and your heart stops beating, what will that be like? Where will you be the next time your eyes open? The next time your ears hear something? Where will you be? And so Paul writes us this because a lot of people are coming to the place where he's at and wondering, what happens? Where will I go? What will happen to me? And he lets us know in this chapter. And so as we read these last few verses, hear his words. He says this, verses 50 on through the end. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And Paul starts off by saying, hey, brothers. So we know he's talking to believers, right? He could technically be standing in a place just like this as he's looking out and talking to Christians, believers in Jesus Christ. I'm assuming that a lot of you guys here believe in Jesus and profess to be Christians. And so he could very well stand here and say the same things to us. Hey, brothers, listen, I love you, my beloved brothers. I want to tell you this. And then he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You're sitting here tonight and you're in flesh and blood, right? Each one of us, tell us if you're a ghost. We need to know so we can get away from you, all right? Otherwise, you're sitting here and your blood's pumping. And you're breathing, right? And you probably stink a little bit because you sweat because you're made of flesh, right? And you're running and playing outside. That flesh, the flesh you're sitting in that you brought here tonight, that you came here in, that you're surviving in right now, that can't go to heaven. That flesh cannot be in the presence of God Himself because He's too big and too perfect and too awesome and too amazing that when you enter the holiness of God, poof, you're just done. You can't survive. It doesn't stand up to that. And this incredible place that Paul already talked about that God prepared for you and me, that this presence of God, this home that He has made for us, a brand new reality, a brand new creation, way better than anything here. Your body can't even handle being in that existence. The body that you have right now can't handle it. It's timeless. It's eternal. Your body's not. It's perfect. Your body's not. It's so far beyond anything you can imagine. Your body can't even take it. And so he says, God will give us a brand new body. So this flesh and blood that you're in right now, it can't inherit the kingdom of God. The way you are, corrupted by sin. All of us. Every one of us that was born a natural birth. How many of you were born from a mom? Raise your hands, because you all were. If you weren't, we'll talk later. Right? You were born from a mom, and so you also have this thing called sin that you inherited from Adam, which means that we're all broken and our bodies can't handle that. And there's sin in us that God says, it can't be in my presence. The rebellion in your heart has separated from you and cursed you from me, and so you can't be in my presence at this time the way you are in your flesh and blood. You can't inherit this kingdom of God that will take place. It says, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. The broken can't inherit the perfect. Not the way you are. Anybody know who Benjamin Franklin is? And you guys are really smart and you study in school? Anybody actually study in school? Anybody? Oh, good. Some of you. That's awesome. Most of you are saying, no, you don't study. Well, that's good. I'll tell your teachers later. Benjamin Franklin. What cool things did Benjamin Franklin do? I'm just testing you now. This is free. He discovered electricity. He was an inventor. Really smart dude, right? He made a stove? I don't. Maybe he did. I don't know. Maybe he did. That's cool. You're teaching me stuff right now. What else? Teach me. He's on $100. That's my favorite one, by the way. The $100 bill is a nice one. Yeah. He said that? I don't even know. I need to snope you later and make sure you're not lying to me. But WikiLeak it or whatever they call it. All right. Well, good. Benjamin Franklin's a really smart dude. Benjamin Franklin wrote this at the end of his life, right? The dude who invented all that craziness, who makes me look like just a little ant as far as intelligence. He's so smart. He wrote this. Check this out. On his gravestone, he wrote this out and said, when I die, I want this put on my gravestone. And they went and chiseled it on there. And I guess you could probably go see it today if it exists. I don't know. I didn't check that out. But it said this, the body of Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of all its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be lost, for it will appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author. This really smart man realized something. All of the stuff I've contributed to this world, and you have to admit, he's one of the most influential people who's ever lived. Realized, after I've done all of this, you know what I end up being? Worm food in this grave right here, and I want everybody to know it. Because a man that smart got to the end of his life and realized, you need to know this about me. As much as I've contributed, worms are still going to eat me, just like you. But, bing, this ray of hope pops out, because he believed in Jesus. And because of that, he was able to say, I'm like an old book. I'm going to go in here, I'm going to deteriorate, but here's the cool thing. My author, the one who wrote me, is going to tear out all the old pages and make me brand new. He's going to revise and correct everything about me and give me a brand new life. And as Paul looks at you, he's saying, hey, listen, you're in this old flesh and blood. You can't make it to heaven. You couldn't survive heaven. You wouldn't even want to go there because you would just disintegrate. It's not somewhere you can go in the presence of God. And so guess what? He says, there's something better for you, though. God loves you. He's not going to leave you like that. He's got a better edition of you, a better version. And so there's hope for you as you sit here tonight. You're like, am I just going to be worm food? He says, you don't have to fear death. Remember, we just talked about everybody fears death. All of us are facing death. You might be asking that question. Paul says, you don't have to. Death isn't a fear for you. It's not a worry. And we're going to see why in just a second. He says this in verse 51. Behold, like check this out, literally is what that means. Look, I tell you a mystery. Wait a minute. All these mysteries in the Bible, right? So if he's telling me a mystery, how's he telling it to me? Because it's a mystery. Nobody knows mysteries, right? Mystery means I can't know it. Isn't that usually how we view mystery? But actually the word in the Bible, when it says mystery, doesn't mean something you can't know. It means something that you used to not be able to see because it was hidden, but all of a sudden now it's been revealed and you can see it. And so when he says this, he's saying, this is something nobody else knew. This is something that was totally hidden until Jesus came, and all of a sudden this mystery, this revelation is something you can know. Nobody else knew this until now. But when Jesus came on the scene and he died and he rose again, all of a sudden, bam, it's not hidden. We can see this. And so what he's going to tell us is going to be something that's fresh for us. That many people didn't know this. But guess what? Now you get to. So check out what we get to know. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The first part of this is that you're thinking in your head, wait a minute. All right, so Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to like bring up all the dead people, change them. They're going to get perfect bodies and go to heaven. Well, what about the people who are still alive? Is he going to like kill them, stick them in a grave and pull them back? Like, how does that work with them? And so Paul's telling us, no. If you're dead or alive, Jesus is coming back for you. Some won't even die. Jesus is going to come back with some of us are still, not us, might still be alive. There'll be living people when Christ comes back who believe in him. And when he comes back, who knows? Maybe Jack Stone will still be alive. And Jesus is going to look down and just boom, all of a sudden Jack, just perfect. He's just all of a sudden perfect. He's like, it already happened. Look at me. All right. And God's going to do that. He's going to change Jack and poof, he's going to take him with him. And then all of a sudden next to Jack, there's a cemetery. All these dead bodies of people who believed are going to pop up perfect and alive. And they're going to go up to heaven with Jesus. It's going to be the most insane sight ever. people are just turning perfect and floating up, and people are coming up out of the grave, and they're just like alive and happy and smiling, and their teeth are back. You know, they're not like, you know, like scary zombies. Like they're awesome. And Jesus is like, come on, come with me. He says, not all will die, not all will sleep, but all will be changed. And look at how we'll change. Check this out. He says, in a moment. That word moment comes from a Greek word, atomos. What does that sound like in English? Atomos. Not Adam like in the Bible, Adam, like from Genesis, but like an atom. It literally means that it's the smallest you can break something up without it not being that anymore. If you broke something up so small, it just ceases to be that thing because it's so tiny. So the smallest you can make something without it losing its identity. That's the time that he's talking about, that you will be changed. Like, how fast will this happen? In the smallest portion of time possible for it to still be time, but so small, boom, that's how fast it'll happen that Jesus will change you, that he'll raise these dead up, give them brand new life. It's quick. And then he says, if that's not descriptive enough for you guys, check this out. He says, in the twinkling of an eye. Well, the guys are already thinking, yeah, that girl, like her eye was twinkling. She was so pretty. Like, I know what twinkling eyes look like. Yeah, no, that's not what we're talking about. Not that type of twinkling. And some of you are thinking, like, oh, yeah, it's like when you blink. No, it's not even blinking. How fast, when you look at somebody, look at your neighbor and tell them to blink. As fast as they can. Do it really, really fast. Try to count. Try to count as they're blinking and see how fast it was. See how fast that blink was? All right, now look at me. Now everybody look at me. Check this out. It's even faster than that. This doesn't mean blink, by the way. Blinking is really fast. Twinkling of an eye is actually, and I bet you didn't know this, smart as y'all are, all right? It's a scientific calculation. You're like, what? Yeah, it is. A twinkling of an eye. Scientists use that as a calculation. It's the time it takes for light to go from the iris of your eye to the retina. I don't even know where those things are, so biology people help us out. But it seems really close or far. I don't know. It seems crazy. They go on, right? Because that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. It's for light to travel through your eye, which is really fast. So they calculated it to help us out. Check out this calculation. It's calculated to take 1/6. It's a fraction. It's like if you broke it up in 6 parts, only one of those little parts of a nanosecond. Not a second. You guys know how fast a nanosecond is? Let me help you out. I'm doing this for Rachel, by the way. She says I can't count, and she's right. So I wrote it down. A microsecond is 1/1,000,000th of a second. 1/1,000,000th of a second. Break a second up into 1,000,000 parts, all right? That's a micro. A nanosecond is 1/1,000th of a microsecond. I'm not even going to try to multiply that for you because I don't know how, okay? That's really, 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 really fast. That's how fast the light travels from the retina to the iris or vice versa, whatever, but that's how fast the light goes through your eyeball. That's the twinkling of an eye. I don't know if Paul knew the science behind that when he said it, okay? I don't know, but I do know that what Paul meant, okay? He meant it's really fast, okay? This thing that Jesus is going to do when he comes back for you is going to be so fast, you won't know it happened. It won't be this long, slow process where he's gradually changing you into something else like a butterfly, okay? Ain't going to happen. Boom, it will just happen. All of a sudden, Christ will do this, and he says, at the last trumpet, he will do it. And trumpets in the Bible were used for a lot of things. Trumpets would herald, like at a wedding, that there was this huge wedding feast, and they would trumpet that festivity, that party, and that joy that was about to happen. It would assemble crowds. He wanted to call people together, like if time to call you guys upstairs for firehouse, we could start blowing a trumpet, right? Because it was used for that. We won't, but it was used for that. When a battle took place and an army won a great victory, they would blow the trumpet to announce the victory that they had won. It was often used in the Bible to call God's people together. It would summons God's people and say, hey, come, get together. This final trumpet will do all of those things. The marriage feast of the Lamb, the joy that's going to take place, the party, calling all of God's people, hey, get together. In the twinkling of an eye, you'll be changed, and God will call you to Himself. If you believe in Him. If you've surrendered your heart to Him, this will take place. Whether you're dead in the grave and you get called up and changed, or you're alive and breathing and He changes you in the twinkling of an eye, we'll all get called to Christ. In the Civil War, there was this one battle, and these soldiers, after the battle, had to sleep out in this big field, and it was winter. And so they all laid down all around the field, and over in the evening time, it snowed. So they're laying there, they're sleeping, they're snoring, boom. Snow starts to slowly cover them as they're laying all over this field. Well, just in the morning, as the sun starts to come up, their captain looks out. He wakes up, looks out, and realizes all of his soldiers are covered in snow. There's just mounds of snow all over this field, and he knows his soldiers are under there, and he doesn't want them to freeze to death and die, so he calls his bugle player and says, "Sound your bugle." And so this guy blows the bugle, and immediately he says he recorded that he saw these bodies, these men, jump up from what looked like burial mounds all over the place, just bodies just jumping up out of the snow. And he wrote down, it reminded him of this passage. To see God come back, Jesus coming and calling, that last trumpet sound, and people just rising up out of their graves. Perfect bodies, totally changed. Called, Jesus saying, come. Come to me, I love you, come to me. He's calling His people. But you got to be His people. To hear the call, to have joy when you hear that trumpet instead of terror in your heart, fearing death. You have to follow Christ. You see, because for everyone else, that trumpet isn't a joyful sound. That last trumpet is the sound of your impending death and punishment for sin. To watch those you love who have believed in Christ be called up with Him as you stay back and you see God's people disappear into the clouds and you're standing there, knowing that all that's left for you is punishment and death. Jesus says, I've done this so that at that call, at that trumpet, every one of you in this room can be a part of that. Every one of you, if you believe in me, can be called up out of your dead grave. And you can follow with me. He says, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. You can't stay in this dead body and expect to be able to go with Christ when He calls. When that trumpet sounds, you got to be following Jesus so He can make you brand new and bring you to heaven with Him. Verse 54, he says this, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, right? When you're changed, when you're transformed and made brand new, then shall come to pass the saying that's written. And he quotes the Old Testament. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. And that word swallowed up there, he could have used other words, right? He could have used anything. He could have said destroyed, ruined, wrecked. There's a lot of words he could have chosen there. But he used these words called swallowed up. And as you look at what the actual original language says, it had a connotation that meant it wasn't just wrecked and broken and thrown to the ground and left aside. It wasn't just stopped from what it was doing. This swallowed up means that Jesus took death, right? And He wrecked it and destroyed it and made it disappear. He also erased the very memory of death having ever existed from the timeline. He said, death, anything you've done to my people, any way you've hurt or brought pain or scarred or taken someone from another loved one, I'm erasing and reversing all of your effects of all time as if you never existed. It's not enough just to humiliate you, death. It's not enough just to kill you. I will erase your memory from existence as if you never were. Whew. Jesus isn't messing around. I will swallow up death. And in doing that, that's really good news for you and me. That Jesus picked a fight with death. Because I don't like death. I don't like to think about death. I don't want to have to die. I don't want you to have to die. And Jesus says, here I am, the conquering hero that comes to erase its very memory from existence. I hate death too. And Jesus' victory, when he died and experienced death for you, he said, I'll conquer it when I come back to life. Because death couldn't hold me down. We got in a fight. It did its best to hold me and keep me in the grave and keep me dead. But I'm God. And here I come. And when he beat up death and said, you can't hold me, I'm coming back to life. He said, because I just did that, death's dead. So now you guys don't have to worry. Now you guys can have life because I just bought it for you. I died for you. I rose again for you. And he says this next. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death. He taunts it. Sorry, I spit right there. He taunts it a little bit. Probably spits out on it too. And he says, like, you ever done that to somebody when you're like, you beat them and you rub it in their face a little bit? You're like, shorty. You know, like, it's so short. Whatever. You get it, right? You rub it in. He's doing that. He's literally taunting death. Like, he just scored the touchdown, and now he's spinning the ball like this and flipping it like a pizza. And like, woo, like, he's taunting in the end zone. He's rubbing it in their faces. You know what I'm saying? He's like, death, I just beat you. Jesus is looking at death and saying, I just beat you. I have the victory. Where's your victory? You can't win this. It's death, where is your sting? And that word sting's interesting because it's like, you know how bees have stingers? That's what that word sting refers to, a bee with a stinger on it. The bee's not that bad. It's kind of a fuzzy, cute little thing. Like, it couldn't sting me. I'd like to, like, pat it and stuff, pull its wings out. Whatever. They're cute little animals. But when they sting you, that isn't fun. That's where all the power of the bee is. That's what makes us fear the bee, is that stinger that's coming. When we were on a trip to Guatemala a few years ago, we had some crazies on the trip, and they were, like, taking... It might have been Nick. It might have been you guys. You were, like, making tarantulas and scorpions fight. Was that you guys? And I remember I don't know what I was doing, but I came back and I just see like this circle. I thought it was a real fight. I'm like, wow, they're fighting. I'm running over there. I look in. It's a tarantula and a scorpion that somehow they had caught and they had put under this like glass or the glass jar or something like that. And they're in there just like battling, this royal battle between a tarantula and a scorpion. Well, the scorpion wins. And then what do they do? They pop the tail off the scorpion. Making sure the girls don't notice they're popping the tail off, the little stinger, and they let it crawl all over them. Look at me, look how tough I am. I'm not even scared of a scorpion. All the girls are like, oh, he's such a man, you know? And like, the scorpion's like, oh, it don't even have a stinger. There's nothing scary about that scorpion because you cut his tail off. Like, you took the thing that actually has the power, right? The thing that we fear is that stinger, because that's what will get you. And without that, man, you can crawl all over me. You don't scare me. And what Jesus did for you is that you can now look at death, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, and you can say, you don't scare me anymore. When I die, I'm going to be face to face with a God of the universe who loves me, who went to the grave for me, who rose again for me. Death, you don't scare me. Death, you can take my loved ones who follow Christ, and that doesn't scare me. I might be sad for a while, but I'm not scared, because they're going to be face to face with Jesus Christ, and one day I'll see them in heaven. Death, you can do nothing to me anymore. Jesus won the battle and cut your tail off. And now we have victory through Christ. And so that leads Paul to end this thing by saying, as his heart's welling up thinking about this, he looks at God and he says, thanks be to God. Y'all, if you remember anything tonight or at all about Christianity for the rest of your life, you remember this. Your greatest reason to have joy in your heart is because Jesus won the battle for you. That we are saved through Jesus Christ. And that's a reason to look up to God with a full heart and say, God, thank you. Thank you so much for doing this for me. I get to live forever. You beat up death. You looked it in its face and taunted it so I could live forever. Y'all, you got nothing to fear now if you believe in Jesus. He says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last verse in verse 58, He says this, therefore. Now, Paul just gave us this entire chapter talking about new life. We have life because of what Jesus did. Here's the therefore. What's it there for? Anybody know? To tell us what to do. Because of all that awesome stuff we just studied, brand new bodies, reasons to believe that Jesus actually raised from the dead, eyewitnesses, the fact that your life is totally changed, the power of God that shows up in you as you follow Jesus, all these incredible things happen. Therefore, if all that's true, this should be you. My beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable. When someone comes up to you and says, this whole thing about Christianity, Jesus didn't raise from the dead. How does a dude come back to life? How do you believe in a God that's a fairy tale? How do you believe in that? Paul says, I want you to remember this entire chapter that we just walked through, all the proof and the evidence, and be immovable. Be steadfast. You can't be shaken. You can't be distracted. You can't be made to doubt the fact that Jesus really did this, and he did it for you. He says, be immovable. And then look at this next part. So always believe in the resurrection of Christ. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Wait a minute. That sounds really practical, because now this is almost something he's telling us to do. We're supposed to work for Christ. We're supposed to be about the work of the Lord. Anybody know what the work of the Lord is? What are we talking about? You got to go serve at House of Hope every single Monday really early in the morning. Y'all better be there. That's the work of the Lord. Go hand out food to homeless people. Is that it? Better be at church 24 hours a day for the rest of your life. Well, what's the work of the Lord? Go into the world? That's part of it, absolutely. Anything else? Yeah, make disciples, love others, right? Spread the gospel. Here's our mission statement. It's our mission statement because it's the work of the Lord, and we want you to remember it as we repeat it over and over. Love God, love people, and go into the world with the gospel. That's the work of the Lord. Grow in your relationship with Christ. Get to know Him. Read the Word. Pray to Him. Talk to Him. Experience Jesus. And as you do, love other people with all your heart. Love them, serve them, and tell them who Jesus is. Be about the work of the Lord. And He says always. We live in a culture that's like, hey, chill out, right? Calm down. Just go chill somewhere. Relax. Live your life. You only live once. Remember that YOLO thing we talked about a couple weeks back? Just do it. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. Paul says the exact opposite. If you really believe that Jesus raised from the dead and saved you and gave you life, and you are promised eternity, what are you freaking out about now for? You have eternity. And yet we're grabbing stuff like it's our only chance to get it. You have eternity. Do you get that? You only live once. Hurry up and do it. Paul says, nope. Spend every living second you have with every breath in you to do the work of the Lord. And he said, not just do it. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I looked up that word abounding. It means overdo it. Overdo it. Do it to the point where you've overdone it. It's too much. Like he says, work so hard, you've overdone it for Jesus, trying to love God and love others and go into the world. Give God everything that you are because he deserves it and he's bought it from you, for you. Knowing that in the Lord, your labor's not in vain. As you do that, it's not empty. Even as you sacrifice things and lay it down, you don't lose. You're not losing anything. You're gaining eternity with the God who loves you and created you. That should get you up on your feet, jumping for joy. And we're going to do that right now as the band comes up and sings. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell God with all your heart how thankful you are that Jesus Christ gave you life. And you sing it that way. I don't want to see faces like this unless you really want to be like that. That's cool. But if you believe it tonight that Jesus really did this, I want you to show him by the way you sing and worship over the next few minutes. All right? Let me pray and then we'll come worship. Jesus, thank you that you have given us life. Lord, thank you for every single kid in this room, every leader that's in this room. They're all here for different reasons, God. We admit that. Lord Jesus, we're not perfect. We're broken people. Every single one of us came into this room and we've sinned today. We've done something to mess up, God. But it's because Jesus loves us. It's because Jesus is perfect that we can stand here with clean hearts as we trust in you to forgive us and to break off the tail of death, God, and to take away our fear. Because we know without a shadow of a doubt that you've loved us and you've forgiven us. And so, Jesus, as we sing, as we worship, will you hear our hearts? Will you hear us tell you how great you are? It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.